Father, we come to you with great thanksgiving for the many blessings that we have in our life, of which there are far too many to even begin to count. And so, Father, as we think of heaven, as we think of this great banquet feast that we have been invited to, Father, would you show us your truth? Would you remind us how wonderful that day will be when we can be with you? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're doing this series on glimpses of heaven, and I think tonight we're going to look a little bit at who is invited and who's going to be there. And it reminded me of when my dad told me a story of when he used to do beach mission here in Australia. For those of you who are visiting, I do have an American accent, but my parents were in Australia for a while. And he said that he used to walk up to people and say, you know that heaven is where bad people will be and all the good people will be in hell. That raised a few eyebrows and immediately started conversation. And then he would explain to them that it was the bad. It was those who recognized that they were sinners. It was those who recognized a need for a Savior who would be in heaven. And that those who thought that they were good, that thought that they could earn their way to heaven, that they would miss out because they would have missed out on Christ, our one eternal hope for salvation. And so I want to start by asking you, if you've ever been invited to an event or a party, and then you found out maybe some of the people that were going to be at that party, and so you came up with an excuse not to go. Maybe you've been invited to an event or a party, and you decided that you had something more important that you wanted to go to, something more important that you wanted to spend your time on. And so you came up with an excuse not to go. Well, that's what we're looking at here in Luke chapter 14. Jesus, to give you a little bit of a setting here, Jesus has been giving instructions in the home of a Pharisee, and recently about the nature of hospitality. And we notice that there's a trend in the first part of Luke 14. In the home of this prominent Pharisee, there seems to be a lot of awkward silences. I'm sure some of us have been to dinner parties and social gatherings where there have been awkward silences. Cricket, cricket. Case in point. So Jesus sees a man who has a disease, and he asks his host, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And there's silence. He then asks his hosts, "If your son or your ox falls into a well on the Sabbath day, would you not pull him out?" And again, silence. Jesus begins to notice that the people at this dinner party seem to be sort of gunning for these positions, these seats of honor at the table. So he gives them an illustration on humility. And he says, if you are going to have a party, these are the types of guests that you invite. You invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. These are the people that the Pharisees would never have associated with, because there was no return investment for inviting the blind and the crippled and the poor to a dinner party. And we would assume after that, there was just more silence. And again, you can imagine, this would have been a very awkward and uncomfortable dinner party, because every single one of them would have been guilty of the very things that Jesus was addressing. And that is where we pick up in verse 15. The silence is really uncomfortable and unnerving. So finally, one of the dinner guests has had enough, and he decides to say, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This man seems to be thinking, I had better change the subject because this is getting uncomfortable. And he sort of uses this phrase, assuming that the kingdom of God is a very distant thing, and it's a safe platitude to sort of get the conversation either moving or in another direction, perhaps thinking that Jesus will say, "That's correct, good point, at least one of you gets it," and then carry on with some other conversation at this party. But no, instead, Jesus uses what this man has said to dig down even further with these religious leaders. He uses it to destroy the strongholds of religious formalism and hypocrisy. Because these people at the dinner party thought for sure when the day came at the end of the age, they would be at the feast in the kingdom of God. Because they had ticked all of those religious boxes. Or they had all of the right associations. And Jesus says, if this is how you think, then let me tell you a story. A story about a man who prepared a great banquet and invited many guests. It's important to note here that Jesus uses this illustration of a feast and a banquet to describe heaven. A feast and a banquet is a thing of great joy and great excitement. He doesn't describe it as a waiting room or a holding cell. No, it's a family event. It's something that we look forward to. It's something that we yearn for, being together in unity. It's a great feast. Now, this Jesus' audience would have been quite familiar with his stories. They love stories. This culture really thrived on the spoken word and those relaying those stories back and forth. Unfortunately for them, Jesus' stories often made the Pharisees uncomfortable and uneasy and often angry. Because it shined a light on their religious hypocrisy when he would tell illustrations and parables and stories. And this one in Luke chapter 14 is no different. In this culture, if you wanted to invite friends and neighbors to a feast, there would have been a general invitation to people telling them that this was going to happen. A sort of save the date. There was no email, no text, no Facebook. There was no taking pictures of cool invitations and putting them on Instagram and hoping that everybody sees it. Or taking a picture of the food being prepared and saying, "Everyone, I hope you're looking forward to this." None of that. Then when the feast is ready, they sent out messengers to tell the people. The salad is ready, the soup, it's hot, come on down, come to the feast, the banquet's ready. So the first invitation said, look forward to it, it's coming. The second invitation said, get here, it's here now. And the people understood how that worked. They understood that this was the cultural context. Now, I think we also need to understand that the people knew exactly what Jesus was saying in response to the man who says, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Jesus doesn't just sort of leave that statement and then start telling an unrelated story. He doesn't sort of change the subject on his own, like saying, "Well, thank you, Bob, that was helpful. Now I want to tell you all a story, completely unrelated." No, that's not what Jesus does. He's talking about the exact same feast in the kingdom that this man is referencing as a way to get out of the conversation. And Jesus is saying, this is actually an interesting point that you've brought up. Let's draw attention to it. These Pharisees at this house knew that the invitation to the feast in the kingdom of God had been going out. They had been on the receiving end of that first invitation, the look forward to it, it's coming. They had been on the receiving end of that first invitation, that general invitation that was coming from prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah. when they stood on the stage of history and said, there is a feast coming, there is a future coming, and you need to be ready for it. There is a kingdom that is being established, and you are invited to it. Something that would have been very exciting, and everyone would have looked forward to it. But they knew it was in the future. And this audience here could not have missed the point that Jesus was making in verse 17. He sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. What he was saying was this: God's timetable has just ticked significantly forward. The servant is now here to declare not that the kingdom is coming, but to let people know that the kingdom is here. The Old Testament prophets had announced that the kingdom was coming, and now Jesus stands on the stage of history to inaugurate this kingdom, his kingdom. The invitations have gone out, and now the question is whether you are in or whether you are out. Again, we cannot miss the point that this is something of great joy. God is graciously inviting us into his feast, his heaven, greater than anything that we could dream of for ourselves. And now we must decide whether we go or not. And suddenly everything has taken on a new significance. And you begin to realize that the excuses that are made, the excuses that are given here in relation to the feast, are representative of the kinds of responses made by men and women when they are invited into the kingdom of God. We see that these excuses are very civil, they are respectful, they are the kind of excuses you would expect from people who are invited to these kinds of dinner parties, because if you're going to these kinds of dinner parties, then you have to be good at making excuses, because these kinds of dinner parties never stop. And so you have to find ways to not go. And you can't just say, no, I don't really like you, and I don't want to spend time with you, and no, I don't want to come to your house. So you have to come up with nice, socially acceptable ways of saying that I don't want to come. The first man said, I just bought a field and I must go see it. Right. Essentially, I don't want to come to your party. I've got better things to do with my time. It's not a reason. It's an excuse. One of the commentators on this sermon mentioned that this would be the equivalent of someone buying property online and then going to inspect it after you've made the purchase. But then I thought, actually, people do that today, so maybe that doesn't fit as much. But you do want to ask this man, okay, fine, you want to go inspect your field. What are you going to do after 5 or 10 minutes of looking at this field? I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Listen, my family is from the Middle East, and I can tell you, people in the Middle East don't buy stuff before trying it out. We try that stuff out. It's not an insult, it's a compliment. And the best excuse of them is the third one. I can't come, I just got married. Well, why? It's not me, it's my wife. She won't let me go. Excuses, excuses, excuses. You see, every excuse is saying to the host, I have more pressing matters. I have greater desires than spending time in your company. Again, it's as if these people have worked so hard to come up with a great excuse. They're missing out on how amazing it is to have been invited to the feast. They are missing how gracious the host was to think of them. Now, these are the types of excuses that men and women give when invited into the kingdom of God. Is it any surprise that the host becomes angry? But instead of responding in revenge The host responds with more grace. What a loving and gracious host. And so he sends orders to his servants to go out into the streets and the alleyways to the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. He wants to share his blessings with whoever will come. Do you think the host is justified in being angry when the general invitation is extended and the response comes back that yes, we'll be there? But when the time came for the specific invitation, the invitees didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want to be there. And God looks down from heaven, having made admission free, and at the expense of the death of his son, has sent out his servants to invite you and I to come and to take place in his feast. And the response comes, "I'm sorry. I just bought some land, and I need to go look at it. I bought a car, and I need to go tinker on it. I just got married, and I need to go work on that. I have a career that I need to take care of. I have a future that needs my attention. I have a lifestyle image that I need to improve on or focus on. But when I'm ready, I'll come back. When I'm older, I'll come back, and hopefully the door's still open, and then I'll come in." These people listening to Jesus, I think, would have understood the story much quicker than we would. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew said to the Jews of his day, "I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Now, this does not mean that the people in the highways and in the country roads would not have been invited if the Jews had not accepted the gospel, if the Jews had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were going to get an invitation as well, but it was a question of priority. The word goes here first, then it goes here. Therefore, the privilege is for all of those who have had all of this material provided for them, all of this history at their fingertips, that they might see that you are invited to the feast. And what an amazing, magnificent feast it will be. So come. But those who are excluded are those who reject the invitation. So in this story, Jesus is saying the servants went out to invite all the Orthodox people and the religious people of the Jewish faith. Those who had been looking at the general invitation with expectation and great anticipation. Those who should have understood the words of the prophets, but they rejected the invitation. And again, instead of responding in revenge, God responds with even more grace. So the servants go out and they bring in the unlikely Jews, the poor, the blind, the lame. The poor don't go to banquets. The blind don't inspect fields. The lame don't test oxen. All they can do is receive the generous provision that the host wants to give them on the basis of his grace and compassion. And Jesus says, that is what the kingdom of God is like. And so the invitation goes to the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners. The Pharisees and the religious leaders are invited, but then they reject the invitation by Christ. And so guys like Zacchaeus, the two-timing dishonest tax collector, a tax collector who was one of the most despised people in the Jewish tradition in that day, instead he's invited, and he accepts the invitation. And this upsets the Pharisees because Zacchaeus isn't religious and he isn't righteous. Well, Jesus did not come to save the righteous. He did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. What's the Samaritan woman at the well doing talking with Jesus? Doesn't he know that she has 5 husbands and she currently has a live-in lover? What is she doing following Jesus and telling other people about Jesus? Who is she to tell other people about Jesus? Ah, she is the exact person that should be telling people about Jesus, because she knows that the water that he will give her true life. She knows that the road that she's on eventually goes to a dead end. And Jesus offers her forgiveness, and he offers her wholeness, and he offers her a new way out and a new hope. And a salvation. Well, I like to say, blessed is he who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. You see what's happening here? Those who expected to be in the kingdom of God because of the advance notice and the general invitation by the prophets are going to be shut out because they rejected the second invitation from Jesus Christ. And those who did not expect the second invitation or thought that they would be shut out because they were not good enough find themselves having been invited to the feast. This feast where there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain or tears or fears, where there will be no more poor, there will be no more blind, there will be no more lame, but a seat at the family table with the host, Father God, through the shed blood of his Son and our brother Jesus Christ. This irony is not understood by men and women today. If we went out into the streets right now and interviewed people and asked them, if God were to have a feast, what kind of people would he invite? You would probably have to first find someone that actually believes in God. But then after that, you would probably get answers like, well, God only would want to be with nice people, religious people, kind people, or as the Beach Mission story says, the good people. That's what they would expect. People who say things like, blessed is he who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. But what about the people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol? What about the girl who's in her third relationship and her life is an absolute and total mess? What about the guy who's coming plastered out of the bar for the 4th Friday night in a row? No chance of them ever showing up. Why? Well, that would be true if you and I were probably putting this invitation list together. Thank God we don't put the invitation list together. We would put together a group of religious, pharisaical stiffs. Maybe that's just me. All the wrong people for all of the wrong reasons. Jesus said, no, go out and get the poor and the blind and the lame and the crippled. And they say, we've done that, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. This referring again to the prophetic word that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, to you and to me. And the Gentiles are being brought into the feast, something that God had prophesied before in the Old Testament, but something that the Pharisees hated. The word is first to those who should understand, but they reject it. The word is then to the tax collectors and the sinners and those who are despised within the framework of Judaism. And some come, but there's still room. And then the word goes to the Gentiles. And that may be some of you here today. In verse 23, you've come through various roads and highways, but you've come so that you could receive the invitation to the most important banquet that you will ever attend. What are we saying here? There's a word of warning to the religious, a warning that goes out to those of us who have been familiar with the things of Christ and who may well have mistaken our familiarity with what he said for a genuine, repentant, trusting faith in what he did. This explains why there is such a disconnect between what we say and what we do. Because we may well be saying the right things and going to the right places, but we are not empowered by the Spirit of God, putting our trust in the Son of God. Not all who profess a faith in Jesus will continue to the end and be saved. The Bible makes that clear. Many will cry out, "Lord, Lord, we perform miracles in your name." And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." I have a friend who grew up in the church. He knew all of the Bible stories. He knew all of the Christian songs. He went to every single church camp. He was sitting in church every Sunday morning. And then he grew up and he went off to university and he made a bad decision. He made another bad decision. He made another bad decision and another bad decision. And on and on and on this went. So much so that by the end of all that time, he had no consideration of Christ. Now imagine if people saw him in that condition and said, "You went to church as a kid? You're a Christian. Oh, your parents are Christians? You're a Christian. You know all those Bible stories? You're a Christian. You know all the lyrics to that Christian song? That makes you a Christian." That would not have been helpful. No, instead, someone came along and said, "I think you are familiar, but I don't think you are a follower. I think you have the background, but you don't have Christ. I think you have been rejecting the final invitation. I think the fact that you know an invitation went out and that you had some vague profession in your past makes you think you are in. But if you are in, then why are you the way you are now?" And my friend realized on that day that he was not in, but he was out. That he had not accepted the invitation, the great invitation so graciously made available to him through Jesus. There's a warning here for the religious person, and there is an invitation to be accepted. The great encouragement is for those who have little or no religion, those who have excluded themselves in their mind, saying, "I'm not that kind of person, I'm not the religious type, and if any of these people ever see what my life is really like, I'm pretty sure that the invitation would be recalled." Perhaps you think that if you keep coming to church and you keep coming to Christian things, that you get cleaner and cleaner and cleaner until you're clean enough to come into the feast. It doesn't work like that. It's the awareness that we are dirty that makes the washing up so attractive. Clean people do not wash up. Dirty people wash up. Jesus' invitation is to dirty people. The person that's struggling in life, the person who's addicted to drugs, the person that's addicted to pornography, the person who's addicted to alcohol, the cheater, the liar, the thief, the people who know that their lives are a mess without a Redeemer. And so you will find people who think their name should be on the list for the feast because of their family or because of a church denominational affiliation, they won't find their names on that list. While the people who know that their names should not be on that list because of anything that they themselves have done, by God's grace, do find their names on that list. Because of Jesus Christ, who's made the way possible. Do you see how annoying this is to religious people? Do you see why the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus? Because he said to them again and again, "You would put your field and your ox and your family before an invitation from God to sit and eat at his feast." Do you see what you're saying no to? Do you see what you are making excuses to miss out on? The splendor of heaven. Do you see who you are saying no to? The host who was gracious and kind and invited you to this magnificent, glorious feast. Finally, there's a mission to be accomplished, because the fact that we have accepted the invitation does not mean that we now sit down at the feast and say, it's good to be in here. I'm glad I'm not out there anymore. No, instead it puts in us a desire that those who have never heard the invitation would hear it. Is this what you do with your friends and your neighbors? You tell them about how you were dirty and that you received an invitation and that you are now made clean through the blood of Christ. And now you go out into the streets and the country roads and tell others about that invitation. I don't know where some of you are. I know where some of you are spiritually. So let me ask these questions of you, and you answer them in your heart and mind. Have you heeded the warning that Christ gives? Don't be misled by false notions. Seek Christ. Know Christ. Trust Christ. Have you received the invitation? I promise it's for you. I promise it's for you. Whomsoever comes to me will receive eternal life. I promise it's for you. An invitation to be made clean through Christ so that you can be at this wonderful, glorious, magnificent feast that we look forward to, that we yearn for. Are you working on your mission? Or are you content to sit by while others perish? I hope you heed the warning. I hope you receive the invitation. I hope you work on your mission. Let's pray together. Father, once again, you know the hearts and minds of every single person in this room. No one here is here by accident. They're here by divine appointment, because you are the sovereign God and you do not make mistakes. Father, would you use this passage to confront us? That we would not have a false hope because we know the answers in our head, but that we would have a real hope because we have the answers in our heart. If we have not accepted the invitation, that we would understand that the invitation isn't for the clean, but that the invitation is for the broken. And if we have accepted the invitation, that we would know that there are many who need the warning. And there are even more who need the invitation. Would you use us as your people to invite others to this feast in the kingdom of God? Would you put that desire in our hearts today and this week and for the rest of our lives? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.